The book of Hosea, chapter 11. Chapter 11. We'll read the first 11 verses this evening. If you're wondering about verse 12, that best would belong with chapter 12. So we'll get to that next time. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word, Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refused to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. My people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Lord, as we look at and wonder at, consider your unconditional love this evening. Lord, help us to see, help us even to get a feeling of the things of your heart for your people. Tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the anguish of Yahweh is described in verse 8 And let's just refer to it as we begin tonight, and then we'll get to it in more detail in a little bit. Here's the anguish. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. This is Yahweh speaking. My heart is turned over in anguish within me. All my compassions are kindled. So we observe from verse 8, the Lord is struggling with something. He must judge Israel. He must, because he's holy. And they have sinned. So Israel's continued sin and the requirement of her judgment, on the one hand, and on the other hand, Yahweh loves Israel. He must bring judgment, but he loves Israel. And that creates anguish in him, and that's what we're looking at this evening. We have looked at chapters 4 through 10 of Hosea, so we've seen the Lord's case against Israel, the Lord's verdict against Israel, Israel's unawareness of all of her condition before the Lord, and that judgment is coming, and it must come because of Israel's sin. But now in chapter 11, we see this anguish. And throughout chapter 11, we're going to look tonight at six critical realities contributing to the anguish of unconditional love. Critical reality number one is in verse 1. Yahweh loved Israel, and this is why Israel was chosen and called. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Remember, we said early on, one of the themes of this book is the Hebrew word ahav, love, God's love, unconditional love. And that's the word that appears here. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The reason for Israel's chosenness and calling is love. Love. Keep your place in Hosea 11:1 and look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why is Israel the Lord's chosen? The Lord's chosen. It answers that question. Israel is the Lord's chosen because the Lord loves them. He loves them. He loves them. He chooses them out of love. So, this is the reason for Israel's chosenness, the love of God. We see back in Hosea 11:1, the typology of Israel's calling. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, interestingly enough, that verse is quoted in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, in relationship to Jesus, when Jesus was taken by his father and mother to Egypt. And Matthew 2:15 says, it's so that it would be fulfilled, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Israel is typically pointing to Jesus here in verse 1. Jesus was called out of Egypt. Israel was called out of Egypt. And therefore, in verse 1, we see also the analogy of Yahweh's love for Israel. Now, we have been throughout the book of Hosea viewing Israel as the wife of Yahweh. Now the imagery is being altered for this last portion of the book. Not now the wife of Yahweh, but now the son of Yahweh. My son, out of Egypt I called my son. Yahweh loves Israel in the same way that Yahweh loves his own son. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, when Moses was instructed to speak to Pharaoh, the Lord said to Moses, you say, Israel is my firstborn, my firstborn son. That's how the Lord viewed Israel. Now, John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus said that his Father loved him from before the creation of the world. His Father loves him. Yahweh loves his Son. Jesus is his Son. Israel is his Son. Yahweh loves Israel just like he loves Jesus. Just like he loves his Son, he loves Israel. So we can see this deep and unconditional love that Yahweh has for Israel in verse 1. Critical reality number 2 in verse 2. Israel refused the call continually given by Yahweh's prophets. In verse 2, the more they called them. The word they in its first use here in verse 2, they is the prophets. That's true also down in verse 7. They call them, the prophets call them. The more they, the prophets, called them, the people of Israel, the more they, the people of Israel, went from them, the prophets. Israel refused the call of the prophets. And we see that again and again and again throughout 1st and 2nd Kings. They were warned, they were called, but they did not heed the warnings. And these prophets in the north were not just shabby. I mean, Elijah was one of them. Elisha was one of them. Ultimately, did their ministries cause Israel to turn around and avoid the Assyrian captivity? No, they didn't. So Israel listened to the wrong people. Didn't listen to the prophets, but listened to the Baal prophets and others, and entered into idolatrous Baal worship. And that's what the rest of verse 2 says. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. So, in spite of Yahweh's deep, intense, unconditional love for Israel, Israel refused him. Israel refused his love, refused his message. Critical reality number three. Israel remained unaware of all that Yahweh had done for them. Verse 3 tells us they did not know. They didn't know all of the Lord's provision, all that the Lord had done for them. Yahweh, their loving Father, had done so much for Israel. Beginning of verse 3, he had taught Israel to walk. And what you want to picture in verses 3 and 4, so picture a loving father with a really young son. The loving father teaches the son to walk. Does the son remember that in later years? Nope. Yahweh taught Israel to walk. Middle of verse 3, Yahweh had taken Israel into his arms. I took them in my arms. Picture this loving father picking up the young son, holding him, playing with him, hugging him, taking him in his arms. The end of verse 3, they did not know that I healed them. He had healed Israel many times. Picture again the loving father making sure that the health of this little toddler son now is staying intact, making sure he gets the medical help he needs, making sure he gets healing. The Lord healed Israel many times. The beginning of verse 4, he had led or drawn Israel by his love. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. Picture the loving father encouraging out of his love for this young son, encouraging this young son to come with him, to come in the right way, even to hold his hand and bring him along and draw him. This is what the Lord did for Israel. The middle of verse 4, he had lifted Israel from the yoke of oppression and danger. He became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. Picture the loving father making sure that if there's oppression, if there's danger, if there's the possibility of attack or someone that would hurt him or some other kind of harm that would come, he lifts that from his son. And the end of verse 4, I bent down and fed them. The Lord had fed Israel, provided for Israel physically and with his word, also feeding them. And so the loving father provides for his son and feeds them. Feeds the son. Now, when the son gets older, maybe to the mid to late teenage years or early 20s or whatever, the son rebels. And it is not uncommon for wayward sons, even today, to say about or even to their fathers, "What have you ever done for me?" Right? What have you ever done for me? Oh, don't you remember I taught you to walk? Don't you remember I lifted you and held you in my arms and made sure that you were healthy and healed, that I kept dangers and oppression from harming you? Don't you remember all of this, how I led you with my love? Don't you remember how I provided for you and fed you all of that time? And the son doesn't remember, does he? He doesn't remember. Israel had become like that in relationship to the Lord. She was unaware of all that Yahweh had done for her. Critical reality number 4. Verses 5 and 6. Yahweh will chasten Israel in love because they continually refuse to listen to him. Verse 5, he will let Israel be taken captive by Assyria. And verse 5 is a helpful verse for you as you read and try to follow the book of Isaiah. It says, they will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. They'll be taken captive by Assyria, not by Egypt. Now that clarifies some things that we have previously read, because in chapter 7, verse 16, it said they were going to Egypt. In chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 9, verse 3, and chapter 9, verse 6, said they were going to Egypt. But Hosea was using Egypt and what Israel had experienced in bondage in Egypt as an analogy for what Israel will experience from Assyria. And verse 5 tells us that all the previous references weren't saying that they would be going back to Egypt, but they were using Egypt as an analogy for the Assyrian captivity. And the Lord will let Israel be taken captive. That's a chastening of the Lord. And verse 6, he will let warfare dominate and consume them. Verse 6, the sword will whirl against their cities, demolish their gate bars, consume them because of their counsels. you know, you can take a land of farmers, and if they are under attack and they have to go to war and fight, how much farming are they getting done? Not very much, because they're what? They're consumed with the war that's going on. He says that's what's happening to Israel. And this is chastening for Israel in love. Critical reality number 5, verse 7, even though the prophets, that's the they again in verse 7, continued to call Israel to return to Yahweh, Israel was inclined, the verse uses the word bent, to turn away from him and not exalt him. My people are bent, they are inclined on turning from me. Though they, the prophets, call them to the one on high, how many people exalt the Lord? None at all. That's quite a statement, isn't it? How many Yahweh worshipers were left when Assyria took Israel into captivity? And in purity, none. None. So sad. In spite of Yahweh's love. Now, verses 8 through 11, the last part of this chapter. Critical reality number 6. Yahweh will continue to do gracious things for Israel, even when Israel is in captivity, in spite of their continuing depravity. And so from verse 8 down through verse 11, there are 7 promises that we're going to look at here. Beginning of verse 8, the first promise, Yahweh will not give up on Israel. He asks at the beginning of verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? He's in anguish. He's struggling with this. How can I give you up? And the answer is, I can't. I won't. He will not give up on Israel. Promise number 2, the next statement in verse 8, how can I surrender you, O Israel? Yahweh will not surrender Israel as his people, even in captivity, even when they're carried away into Assyria. Yahweh still does not surrender them, even though they've been taken over by the Assyrians. Yahweh has not surrendered them as his people. Promise number 3. The next statement in verse 8. Yahweh will not annihilate Israel. How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Now, Adma and Zeboim, in case you don't remember, Adma and Zeboim were nearby cities to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. You can find that in Genesis 10 and Genesis 14, also Deuteronomy 29:23. Those cities were annihilated, but Israel will not be annihilated. The Lord says, I will not make you like that or treat you like that. Promise number 4. Next statement in verse 8. Yahweh's heart will always have compassion for Israel. Verse 8, my heart is turned over. Hapak. Turned over. Turned over with a sense of anguish and suffering is what that means. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions, nikum, my comforts, my compassions are kindled, kamar. They're being made warm or tender. Okay, what is the Lord saying? Does Israel deserve judgment? Oh, yes. And we've seen chapter after chapter describing that, haven't we? In Hosea. Does Israel deserve to be destroyed? Yes, she does. And the Lord knows that. He has said that. But does the Lord love her? Yes. The Lord loves Israel like his own son. And the Lord's heart is turned over, is in anguish. The Lord is suffering over Israel's sin. This is why the Lord has been called the chief sufferer of the universe. You know, the whole question of suffering, and people say, well, I blame God. Why does God allow me to suffer? Why does God make all these bad things happen to me? And do you know what? Here's part of the answer to that question. The Lord says, you know what? I suffer. And I suffer because of your sin. Your suffering is not created by God. It's created by your own sin. And the Lord's suffering is created by your sin as well. And it is that suffering, the same kind of anguish, is what led Jesus to the cross. Must a holy God punish sin? Yes. Does the same holy God love and desire to save people? Yes. So what does he do? He pours all the punishment of sin that we deserve onto his own Son, whom he has loved from before creation. See, the same anguish here. Yahweh's heart will always have compassion for Israel. His compassions are kindled. The beginning of verse 9, Yahweh says, he will not execute his fierce anger or wrath against Israel. Beginning of verse 9, I will not execute my fierce anger. Karan. Fierce anger. Is the Lord angry with Israel? Yes. He must be angry with Israel. But at the beginning of verse 9, he says, even though he's angry, he's not going to what? He's not going to execute his anger. He's not going to carry it out. Continuing in verse 9, Yahweh will not destroy Israel. He's holy, therefore it's right for him to execute his wrath and to destroy Israel. But he chooses to exercise mercy and grace for his people. So he says, I will not destroy Israel. I will not come in wrath. Oh, he will, out of his loving chastening, allow the Assyrians to take them into captivity, from which, by the way, they have not returned yet. Okay? They have not. Verses 10 and 11. Yahweh will, here's the seventh promise, Yahweh will restore Israel to his blessed land. The beginning of verse 10, they will walk after the Lord. Israel will one day live their lives for Yahweh. When's that going to be? After the second coming of Jesus in the millennial kingdom. They will. They're not doing it yet, but they will be regathered to the land and will live their lives for Yahweh in the future. Middle of verse 10, or end of verse 10, Israel will be protected in returning to the land by Yahweh, the roaring lion. He, the Lord, Yahweh, will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. Returning to the land, the roaring lion. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which is a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill." Now, who's going to do that? Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is Jesus, the Messiah. And Joel 3:16 says a similar thing as well. The roaring lion will protect the people of Israel as they return to the land from the west, all over the world, back to the land. And verse 11, Yahweh declares Israel's future return to the land. They'll come from the west, the end of verse 10. They'll come from Egypt, the south, verse 11. They'll come from the land of Assyria, the east, where they've been taken captivity. And the Lord says, "I will settle them in their houses." And then it says, "declares the Lord." This is a very strong promise. Israel will get her land back. It is the Lord's land. Some of it is already back. Some of it is not. All that was promised to Abraham is not yet Israel's, but it will be in the millennial kingdom. So Israel remains, even tonight, in this condition, dispersed around the world, still in dispersion. But is it because the Lord has given up on Israel and changed his plan, and so there's no future for Israel now? No, the Lord still has his unconditional love for Israel. And so even though there have been some very hard, difficult statements in the book of Hosea, we can see here clearly that God does not stop loving his people. Even though at times he said he was going to, he doesn't. He doesn't. And of course, we rejoice in that. The unconditional, saving, keeping love of God. Heavenly Father, every parent understands something of this anguish, and Lord, we have peered into the anguish of your own heart. We thank you tonight for your great love for us. We thank you for your great unconditional love for Israel that has not changed. And so, Lord, you will fulfill your purpose and plan for Israel in the new covenant for Israel. And for that, we thank you on their behalf. Father, give us now a week of opportunity. May we bear fruit for you, abiding in you in this week to come. May we press on toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.